Well, congratulations to our graduates. Good for you. And many not here today, some here today, but congratulations to all. As a church family, we want to celebrate those transitions. We want to give an attaboy and an attagirl where it's deserved. And every stage of your life, we want to celebrate transitions and accomplishments and opportunities with you as the family of God, as the people of God, as the body of Christ. So I'm glad, so glad we could do that today. Now, our high school graduates, by their graduating, just by their graduating, they are entering into a statistical camp in our country. They're entering into a phase of life, but also they're becoming part of a group of statistics in our country. And what I mean by that is that studies have shown and continue to show that 70% of young people in America ages 18 to 30, but especially in the first 5 years after high school, 70% drop out of church or no longer show any interest in church or Christianity or religion. 70%. Let that sink in just a minute. So 70% of those 18-year-olds in the next 5 years are going to stop going to church. They're going to stop, if they did ever, reading their Bible, praying to God, showing any interest in religion at all. Isn't that unnerving? But that's the statistic of our country right now. That's where we are. That, again, as Brother Mike said, is why it's so important that you are feeding into their lives while they are here. That as their church family, you are praying for them, you are reaching out to them, you are reminding them that they are a part of this family. That also means that you're answering questions when they come along, that you're available to help them understand Jesus, to learn how to pray. Parents, it means that of you as well. If you have a young child or a middle schooler, whatever age your child is, you are the greatest influence. You know, so I'm talking about those that graduate high school, millennials, ages 18 to 30, and a little bit older than that in our nation right now. Millennials say, still today, the number one influence on their lives for anything is their parents. Now, notice I'm not asking the millennials to affirm that, because publicly they go, no, they're not. But they are. Without, this is another statistic that has stayed firm for decades, that when we graduate high school, until we are in our 30s, we still say the number one most influential people in our lives are our parents. So parents, make sure your faith is solid and sound. Make sure you are modeling what it means to be not a churchgoer so much as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. But many folks drop out of church, not just in that age bracket, but many folks drop out of church. Why does that happen? And what can we do about it? And more to the point, how can we ensure, and graduates, how can you ensure that you're not in that statistic? Now, I want to help us beat the statistics this morning. I want to help us rise above this morning and see what's happening, because what's happening today, the reason people drop out of church or stop reading their Bible or stop growing spiritually, it was the same reason in the first century too. Just the culture's different. Different environment, 21st century instead of the first century, but the reasons are basically the same. We've been in a message series called Heaven, Hell, and Hope. We've been talking about the afterlife. So we're going to, rather than talk about the afterlife so much this morning, we're going to talk about this life right now, still as part of the series, but we're concerned with living for Christ now and making sure we are faithful to Christ throughout this life. And we want to understand why it is that some folks drift away or even decide to leave church or to stop growing spiritually, why they walk away, and what we can do about it for them and for ourselves. If you have your Bible this morning, find with me the New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and find verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. We deal with that problem. We deal with that issue, that problem in our culture today. The Apostle Paul dealt with it in churches in the first century as well. And this passage is the Apostle Paul writing to his young friend Timothy. Now, Timothy at the time was a pastor serving in the city of Ephesus. And he and Paul were very close, great friends. But also Paul was a mentor to Timothy as a teacher, as a pastor, and as a Christian. So in this letter, 1 Timothy, he is writing his friend Timothy helping him be a pastor, but also helping him be a believer, to apply the grace of God to his own life. And in this passage, he brings up the subject of what he calls shipwrecked faith. Paul's going to use military metaphors in this passage. He's going to pull alongside, so for teaching purposes, the Navy and the Army and military metaphors. And he's talking about shipwrecked faith. As we'll see in just a moment, the reason he's talking about it is not to condemn someone who's suffering from shipwrecked faith. He's talking about it to warn Timothy to make sure he doesn't do it. And we would think, well, Timothy should be secure. He should have no problem in his faith. Why would Timothy walk away from church? Why would Timothy turn his back on the Bible and on prayer and on belief? Why would he do that? Because we're all susceptible to it. Nobody woke up this morning thinking that the next day I'm going to suddenly decide to stop going to church. So why do we do it? And we have to understand, if we're going to beat the statistics, if we're going to be those who stand firm and walk well for Christ now, that we are always vulnerable. And we'll see why as we go through this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 18, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." Some have shipwrecked their faith, Paul says. And he gives two examples. Men named Hymenaeus and Alexander. Men who would have been well known to Timothy and to the believers in Ephesus and to Paul. That's why he brought them up. Because he is telling Timothy, make sure that you do not suffer shipwreck for your faith. I want us to be clear what Paul means by a shipwrecked faith, and then we'll understand how it happens. He is not saying that Hymenaeus and Alexander lost their salvation. That's not what he's saying. He is saying they lost their way. And as a result, they are off course, away from God, away from God's word, and away from the people of God. They are still believers as far as he's concerned. But they're believers who now have invested themselves in bad teaching, and they've adopted bad teaching, bad doctrine, and bad ideas into their lives. And as a result, it's showing in their life. And their faith has run aground. It has hit the rocks. They are no longer useful. So that's what would happen in a shipwreck. The first thing that happens is the ship is no longer useful. And Hymenaeus and Alexander have lost their usefulness to God and to his church because they have run aground. They have lost their way and they are off course. That's what shipwrecked faith is. For you and I, to make sure it doesn't happen to us, we need to understand what Paul is saying. But we also know people who have experienced this. Many of us know people well, and we've wondered, why did they drop out of church? Why are they no longer interested in Christian things? Why did they profess to be Christians but show no spiritual growth and have so many strange ideas that they keep wanting to bring into conversations or discussion or into their own faith? Why is that? Well, because they are off course. And if not stopped, they are headed for a shipwreck. In this passage, Paul reveals to us how that happens and teaches us something about what we can do about it. Our high school graduates and college students can understand well what I'm going to talk about now. It's relevant to all of our culture because our culture is saturated with multiple ideas all the time. Television, internet, movies, magazines, books, blogs, Twitter, whatever it is, everybody's got an idea, and it's all out there. And we are constantly susceptible to listening to that idea and saying, you know what, that sounds pretty Christian. And I hear that pretty frequently. Something that seems kind of Christian, we like it. Now, understand, the reason we usually like it is not because it's biblical or Christian or we've checked it out. We like it because it makes us feel good. And because it makes us feel good and it sounds kind of Christian, then we go, well, then that must be biblical. It must be okay. We are also challenged constantly, really challenged, with our faith. In the workplace, perhaps you know someone who's not a Christian, and it seems like every time something comes up, they want to challenge you. They want to challenge your faith. They want to tell you why you're wrong or why the Bible's wrong or why they don't believe that. And you just can't seem to get through to them why you believe what you do. And it's a constant affront to your faith. And the more it goes on, the more confrontational it seems to get. You know how this is. And then along the way, they'll say something like, you know, I used to go to church. Or I used to be a Christian. But I'm not anymore, and here's why. Because I learned about science, or I learned about relativism, or I learned about this, or I learned about that, and I understand that that's what's true now. And it's mind-boggling. Where did they go? How did they get shipwrecked like this? See, we have to learn the ideas are going to be out there. And for us to be strong in our faith, we've got to know God's word. We've got to know what we believe. College is an environment designed for, as it's put, the free expression of ideas, which used to be true. Now it's just a saying, because it's the free expression of ideas as long as you're not a Christian or you're not conservative. You can say whatever you like, but tell somebody on college campus, especially a secular campus, that you follow Jesus Christ or that you're a conservative, and you no longer have the right to speak. That's what's changed. But what hasn't changed is in the classroom and in the dormitory and on the college campus and in the cafeteria and at lunch and over coffee, it is a constant flow of ideas. That's a good thing. That's educational. But if you're a believer in Christ and you're in that environment and you don't know God's word, you don't know what you really believe, you're in trouble. Because there are going to be a lot of things that sound good. Wow, that sounds good. But they're just not true. And you need to know the difference. Hymenaeus and Alexander's faith suffered a shipwreck. Let's make sure ours does not. What can we do about it? Look with me back at this passage and what Paul says for a moment. The first thing is to choose to follow orders. You know, Paul uses a military metaphor throughout this passage, and I like that, so I'm borrowing it. Choose to follow orders, because every good soldier and every good naval officer, every good captain follows orders. That's how they know what to do. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy that he is reminding him of the instruction that he has had since the beginning and that Paul's giving him to again. He says, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight. I'm giving you these instructions, Paul says, but they are not new. They are the same thing you've had and that you have heard. The term translated instruction is more literally command. These are things you have already been commanded. These are orders you've already received that have been passed down from believer to believer and now from me to you. And Paul says that he received the same instruction. This is not new. This is Christianity 101, he tells Timothy, and you have received these commands. So follow them. It's astounding how much of our faith and how much of our belief and how many of our decisions and about our faith boil down to our choices. Your choice. You choose basically all the time what you're going to do, what you're going to believe, and how you're going to behave. We are constantly making choices. And I hope if you're a believer in Christ in here, I hope you are, I know that you, at one time, you made a choice to profess faith in Jesus Christ, to receive him as your Savior. You chose Christ, and you chose to trust Christ, and good for you. But we often forget that every day is a choice to follow Christ. Every day is a choice to study God's word, to pray well, to follow Christ, to surrender to him. Every day we choose. And Paul says to Timothy, choose again today the commands, the instructions to follow Christ, to be a believer, to know what it means to be a Christian, because every day you must choose. On the other hand, he contrasts that to Hymenaeus and Alexander. What did they do? They made a choice. He says they have rejected these things. What things? Everything Paul's been teaching through chapter 1 to this point. And Hymenaeus and Alexander heard the same things. They were taught the same things about Christianity and about the faith and about God and His Word and the same commands and the same instructions, and they have rejected these things. The term translated rejected means they violently shoved them aside. It's not a quiet word and it's not a clean word. It's a desperate word that means they were confronted with a truth they did not like. And they despised it so much, though it was the truth, they shoved it aside so they could go on their own course and their own way. Paul says later in the letter of 2 Timothy what that defining moment was. As he writes again about Hymenaeus and Alexander in the letter of 2 Timothy in chapter 2, he reminds Timothy that they pushed aside sound teaching and they adopted an unsound, unbiblical notion. Paul says, what they adopted, the idea they adopted, was that the resurrection had already taken place. That the resurrection had already taken place. But that doesn't sound too difficult or too awful, does it? Just that the resurrection had already taken place? What's the problem with that? Because our hope in Christ is based on the resurrection. He doesn't mean the resurrection of Christ. He means the resurrection of us. Of believers in Christ. And if you're a first century Christian and you're just now learning these truths of Scripture, and one of the truths you're learning is that folks who are being martyred for their faith every day, dying and being buried because they're believers in Christ, if you suddenly heard from someone, well, they're not going to rise from the dead, the resurrection already happened, your hope would be gone. Because it would mean the same for you. What if next day the emperor comes for you, the next day you're martyred for your faith, the next day you're buried, and Hymenaeus says, there's no resurrection, it's already happened. Your hope is gone. That's why Paul says that was the turning point. Because that was unbiblical, unsound teaching. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates our resurrection. That one day, someday, every believer in Christ, those who have died in Christ, those who are alive at the time, and those who are already gone and will return, will rise together in Christ. That's our hope. That's what we look forward to. So it was a dangerous teaching. Unsound, unbiblical, and dangerous. But they shoved aside the truth of hope and the resurrection, and they taught this instead. And Paul says, this is when we knew they were on the course to disaster. I want you to imagine for a moment that you join the army. Yes, that's right. You wake up tomorrow morning and you say, I want to join the army. So you go down, you join the army, you go off to boot camp, you do boot camp well, you're off to your first assignment, deployment. And then you have another revelation one day. You wake up one day, you go, you know what? I don't really like following orders. I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. And you tell everyone that you're bunking with and in the barracks and that you meet that day, I'm not following orders anymore. I'll wear the uniform. I'll eat in the cafeteria. I'll salute if necessary. I'm going to sleep in the barracks with everyone else. But I'm just not going to follow orders. How's that working out for you? Because see, being in the army is not just wearing a uniform. It's not just where you sleep or where you eat. It's not even just the people you know. Being in the army is demonstrated by the fact that you follow orders. You have been passed down instructions. And it is your obligation, your joy, and your privilege to do what you are told. Because that's not only important for you to grow as a soldier, as an officer, it's important because everyone else in your platoon and your battalion and everyone else depends on you following orders. Because when you go in the battle, they need to know you know the truth and you're going to live the truth and you're going to follow the commands and you're going to do what you're told. And if you just look like a soldier on the outside, I can tell you right now, you're not going to obey when you go into battle. Going into battle, fighting the good fight, means that you decided in advance, I will follow orders. When Jesus Christ tells me something in His Word, that's what I'll do. Even if it's hard truth, even if it's difficult sometimes, but there it is. I know what He wants me to do, and that's what I will do. Because this is a battle, and we've got to fight well. To avoid a shipwreck, choose to follow orders. Second, Paul says, to avoid that shipwreck, prepare yourself for a battle. Prepare yourself for a battle. Be aware that you will, your faith, your understanding of the truth will be tested and it will be often attacked. Be aware that you need to be prepared to sail straight and avoid the rocks and obey Christ rather than fall into rebellion and bad belief. Be aware, he tells Timothy, and fight the good fight. As the fight is first fought with boots on the ground. It's a military metaphor that pictures Timothy in battle for the faith. The same battle you and I are in all the time. The same battle you fight sometimes with yourself every day when you get up and say, I don't have time to read God's word. No, fight the good fight. Get with God. Learn his word. Protect what God says and live by it. And Paul goes on to say, two things will make sure you fight the good fight. A strong core and a sure compass. A strong core and a sure compass. That strong core, Paul says, is the faith. Having faith in a good conscience and having faith, a strong faith, is the core of your battle. It's what gets you through. Now, by this, Paul does mean your faith in Christ, but it's bigger than that. He means the faith we all believe. Having faith, having trust in what God says, and believing it to be true. Having faith is your ballast. It's the core of your life, and it's what will take you through those difficult times. And when you hear all those other ideas and all those strange beliefs, and you hear things that you think, well, that sounds good, it becomes your reaction to return to the core, to the ballast of your life that keeps you sailing straight, going back to God's word, checking what God says, and asking, is that true? So we need a strong core, and then we need a sure compass. We need to make decisions based on God's word. Our compass teaches us the direction to go, which is how we make decisions. Every day we make choices, and the compass is our core, and it teaches us to make those decisions. Paul calls it a good conscience. By that he means your decision-making, your conscience informed by your faith, by God's word. Those two things go together. You see, what you believe always shows in how you behave. What you believe always shows in how you behave. So you show me a person that is not in the word of God, doesn't understand sound doctrine, and I'll show you their behavior. We'll demonstrate that. They'll adopt ideas and practices into their lives that have nothing to do with being a believer. In fact, that say to the world they're not a believer, not following Christ closely. But you show me a believer who's in God's word and sound doctrine and is learning God's word, is growing in Christ, and their behaviors and their habits will be molded by that. They will have a good conscience to make decisions the way God wants them to make. It's a challenge for all of us, and it's an ongoing challenge. It won't end today. But if you're growing in Christ, you learn to make decisions based on his word and on sound doctrine. In our day and time, doctrine is kind of an older word. We don't say it a whole lot any longer. We don't think of ourselves as needing sound thinking or sound doctrine. But every believer in this room is challenged to think well. And challenged by what the Bible teaches about God, about Jesus, about his word. And every believer in this room will be challenged consistently and regularly by the world. And our beliefs will be challenged. And our understanding of God's word will be challenged. And the question is, are we ready to fight the good fight? Are we ready to say, I can stand firm in God's word because I trust God. I have faith and a good conscience. And I'm ready to fight that fight. At the end of this passage, verse 20, Paul says something that's a little bit unnerving, and I don't want to walk away from it, but it's challenging and a little unnerving. He says, finally to Timothy, here's what's happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander. And probably Timothy wondered. If Timothy knew them, knew about their situation, maybe it was even a topic of conversation in Ephesus, whatever happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander? And is Paul going to go after them? Is Paul trying to work with them to correct their behavior and to correct their thinking? Listen to what Paul says. I have given them over, is the way he puts it. I have delivered them to Satan. Wow. And the term means hand-delivered. He hand-delivered them to Satan. Why? Do you see what he says? So they can be taught not to blaspheme. In our day and time, we think of blasphemy mostly as profaning God's word, taking the Lord's name in vain. We consider blasphemy. But the Bible expands it a good bit. In the Bible, most of the time, blasphemy refers to disobedience. It refers to claiming you're a Christian or a believer, but your life doesn't show it. So with your life and your disbelief, you are blaspheming God. That's what Paul wanted those two men and others like them to learn, so he took drastic action. He did something that you and I think, well, this is not very politically correct, it's not very tolerant, it really is not something you hear much in our day and time at all. But you know what Paul said? You know what he's saying? He's saying, we have come to a point when they're not listening to anything else. The time has come to let them live the result of their decisions. Yeah. I've let them go. And because they've got worldly, unbiblical thinking, they have moved anyway in their shipwreck, they have moved anyway into the domain of darkness, into the domain of the devil. They've moved there anyway, so I'm going to let them go for a while. But it's not punitive. It's not just to be mean. It's not just to punish them. He has a purpose, and his purpose is that they will be taught not to live that way. They will be taught not to operate out of disbelief, but to believe God's word. His hope is they will come home, that they will come back. It's remedial, not punitive. But he teaches a lesson there, doesn't he? Sometimes we have to live the conclusions of our rebellion to find out just how bad it is and how far we are from God. The prodigal son had to do that. Remember when he woke up and he found himself feeding the pigs? Oh my. He didn't blame anybody else. He said, I got here all on my own and I want to go home. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you feel that way today. That you realize today that you have believed things that are unbiblical. You've adopted ideas because they made you feel good, whether the Bible said them or not. Maybe you realize today that your choices and decisions do not demonstrate that you're a believer in Christ. Maybe you realize today it's time to come home. It's time to come home. I've got good news for you. God wants you back. In 1923, seven ships were sailing up the coast of California. They were a naval flotilla on a training exercise. And the lead ship was the destroyer, the USS Delphi. The Delphi was commanded by Lieutenant Commander Donald Hunter. And Commander Hunter was known for being an excellent navigator. So he was put in charge of these seven ships and their training exercise off the coast of California, just right off the coast of California. He would write later that what happened next completely took him off guard, took him by surprise. As they were out doing their maneuvering and their exercising, they came into a bank of fog that completely overtook them, all seven ships. And he wrote later that the fog was like pea soup. It was so thick he could not see anything. But he was so sure of his navigation ability that he was sure that they were going up the coast. What he didn't realize is that he had become disoriented. And that he had turned the USS Delphi and all six other ships following, he had turned them into the coast. And heading straight for an aptly named bank of cliffs called the Devil's Jaw. And he sailed right into it. The impact on the USS Delphi was so great, it literally ripped the ship in half. All six other ships also were shipwrecked on the cliffs that day. All seven ships went under. They were completely destroyed after that day. Useless, again, to the U.S. Navy. 22 sailors lost their lives that day in what's considered one of the worst peacetime disasters the United States has ever suffered. Disbelief, bad belief, wrong thinking, unbiblical values, all these things are like a fog. And they start coming over your thinking and over your life. They start disorienting you and they start turning you away from God's word. And you say to yourself, well, I'm sure I'm right. I'm sure I'm going the right way. Everything's going to be okay when you're headed for a shipwreck. Maybe today it's time to come home. Maybe today it's time to admit to God that you really don't know God's word and you want to, you need to, you got to study his word. Maybe today is the day to say to God, I am sorry for the time I've wasted. I want to live for Christ from this point forward. Maybe today is the day to start over. Know what you believe. I want to ask you today if nothing else, commit to trusting Christ and his word and commit to knowing what you believe and making sure your life shows it. Maybe other decisions need to be made today. Maybe there's someone here who needs to come to Christ for the very first time to give your life to Jesus Christ, to be saved from your sins and start over. Maybe you're a believer, you call yourself a believer, you made that profession of faith, but you haven't been living for Christ, and you know it. What decisions would you make today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's pray together, and I want to offer you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. Heavenly Father, God, as we come to this conclusion, Father, I pray for each of us, God, that we would know where we are in our heart of hearts, Father, that we would be honest with you. And God, if we have been adopting into our thinking, bad ideas that are disorienting us like a fog over our lives, God, forgive us for that. Clear it up. Give us a clear conscience, God, and give us your word that we would know the word today. Father, I pray for us if we need to come back to you. Maybe we've drifted off, God, and we need to come home to you. And God, I also pray for friends and family members, Father, loved ones, God, who professed faith in Christ at one time, God, but we've seen them walk away from you and adopt bad beliefs and bad thinking. God, we pray for them today, Father. We pray they'd come home to you. Father, I pray for those who need to join fellowship with this church, those who need to take the next step of faith, whatever that is, God, to serve you, to love you, to show you, God, how much they love you with their lives. I pray for those who need to rededicate their lives to Christ today, recommit themselves to living faithfully. I pray for all of us, God, that we would make the decisions and the commitments, God, that you were leading us to make today. So, Father, work in this place during this time and let the Holy Spirit have his way with us, and we would make the decisions you're calling us to make. In Jesus' name, amen.